Turn your Bibles this morning to Leviticus chapter 5. We come to the fifth sacrificial offering in the book of Leviticus, the last sacrificial offering. It's called the guilt offering. And part of this offering will deal with trespasses against the Lord's holy things. That's at the end of chapter 5. And then part of this sacrifice will deal with things that have to do with our relationships with each other. And that's at the beginning of chapter 6. And then chapter 7 has a section that focuses more on the priests in relationship to this offering. So let's start reading. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14, we'll read through chapter 6, verse 7, and then a few verses of chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy things, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, although he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs, on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." And then chapter 7, the first 10 verses. "This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven, and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle, shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great salvation which you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And we'll even see the beauties of His work for us in this particular passage. And so we pray that you would be faithful to your promise, that your word will not return to you void, but that you will accomplish your purposes for your people today during these few minutes. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You come home late one evening, and as soon as you open the door of your house, you sense that something is not right. You feel a cold draft. You start turning on lights, and you discover that your back door is standing wide open. A window has been broken, and the door has been pushed open. To your dismay, you see that your stereo system, your TV set, your DVD player has all been stolen. It's gone. You phone the police. They come and take a report. Maybe some fingerprints of the broken window. A few days later, there's good news. They've caught the individual who stole your stuff, but he's already sold it. There's little hope that you will receive anything of your stolen goods or anything in return from the person who took it. In many places of our country, this thief is taken into custody, and you as a victim of that crime, of that robbery, are forgotten by the system. In many places of our nation, a crime is considered to be an act against the state. And so the state deals with the criminal without even taking into consideration your loss as the victim of that crime. The situation described for us in this part of the Old Testament is totally different. It's operating on different principles. The text that we read describes for us the guilt offering. And part of the concept of guilt that we saw last week in relationship to the sin offering is that guilt requires the payment of a penalty. Like the sin offering, this offering, the guilt offering, is brought in response to certain sins or trespasses that you may have committed, that an Israelite may have committed. And so with this sacrificial offering, we ask the same question that we have asked of each of these sacrificial offerings. What is it that sets the guilt offering apart from the other sacrificial offerings? Specifically, what sets the guilt offering apart from the sin offering? Both of them are brought in response to certain sins or trespasses that you may have committed. The thing that separates the guilt offering from the sin offering, the thing that makes the guilt offering distinct, is the concept of restitution. That comes out in chapter 5, verse 16, and also in chapter 6, verse 5. The guilt offering would be brought in situations where restitution must be made. Restitution refers to the act of restoring something that has been taken. It's giving something back to its rightful owner. It's making something right when there has been a wrong. It involves the payment of a penalty so that you not only restore something to its full value, but if you pay close attention as you read through this text, you also add 20% to the value of what was taken, and this constitutes restitution. Two basic situations are described in our text where restitution must be made and where a guilt offering must be brought. The first situation in verses 14 through 19 relates to the holy things of the Lord, where your sin or your trespass consists of things related to the sanctuary and the offerings that you might bring to the sanctuary. Leviticus 5 does not give specific examples of what this trespass or this sin might involve. Possible violations could include eating part of a sacrifice while you are in an unclean condition. We saw with the fellowship offering, you get back a portion of that sacrifice, but you must be in a clean condition to eat that sacrifice. Maybe you fail to fulfill a vow that you have made. Maybe you eat the first fruits of your crop rather than bringing it to God. Maybe you bring defective animals as a sacrifice. That's a problem in the book of Malachi. The priests are accepting blind and lame animals from God's people. It includes things that you may not even realize you have done. But if you sinned in this way, you would bring a ram to the priest as your sacrifice. The ram would be valued in monetary value according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And you would add 20% as your penalty to make restitution to the Lord. One thing we see here is that God takes seriously our religious obligations toward Him, even when we have sinned against God in relationship to these holy things, when we don't even realize it, when we've done it unintentionally. It's still a problem. God takes seriously these religious obligations that we have. He takes seriously the worship we bring. He takes seriously the service that we offer. He takes seriously the offerings that we present before Him. Because ultimately, these things go back to our heart condition before the Lord. He wants our wholehearted worship. He wants our full attention. He wants us to be fully engaged as we come into His presence to worship. My wife at times complains that I don't hear what she says because I'm not really listening. I'm listening, but I'm trying to read the paper. Or I'm listening, but I'm watching a basketball game. I'm not really paying attention. God wants us to pay attention. God wants our full attention as we come into worship. He doesn't want our minds wandering somewhere else. He wants us to be fully engaged with what we are doing in worship. He's not an afterthought. Everything else in our life should revolve around Him. And so, if you're an Old Testament Israelite and you did something that was a sin in relationship to these holy things, there was a way in which you could be forgiven and make restitution to God. As we move into chapter 6, the focus changes. Our neighbor comes into view. More deliberate acts that we do rather than unintentional acts. And so, in chapter 6, you make restitution when you have done something wrong against your neighbor. The things that chapter 6 deal with are laid out very clearly. These things are clearer than the things related to the end of chapter 5. The basic issue is lying. Causing injury to someone because you lie, and you lie about property issues. And a number of situations are presented. Someone may deliver something to you for safekeeping. You see that in chapter 6, where it says, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith, this is verse 2, against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security. If I give something of value to you while I am away on a trip and it's damaged while it's in your care, that can be a problem if you are negligent. And maybe you lie about how it was damaged and you deal falsely with me. You are really responsible, but you try to get out of it. That's dealing falsely. That's lying. Robbery is mentioned specifically. We know what that is. Someone steals something from us. Extortion is also mentioned. Oppressed his neighbor. You obtain something that is not rightfully yours through force or through using your position of power to obtain what is not rightfully yours. You oppress your neighbor. Or look at verse 3. Or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely. Let's say after the worship service, before Sunday school starts, we're milling around, fellowshipping together, and I see laying on the floor under a pew a $100 bill. I look around. Nobody else seems to see it. So I mosey over there and pick it up and slip it into my pocket. It's $100. In a few minutes, somebody says, I lost a $100 bill. I just had it. I can't find it. Has anyone seen a $100 bill? If I keep that $100 bill in my pocket, I've lied. I've dealt falsely. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not a biblical principle necessarily. Maybe an eyewitness saw me pick it up. Oh, didn't you pick up a $100 bill? Maybe my conscience starts to bother me. Through the passing of time, after Sunday school, later in the afternoon, my conscience begins to bother me. I realize I've done something wrong. So what do I do? According to verse 5, on the day I offer my guilt offering, I must first go to the person and restore what was taken to them plus 20%. If I lied about $100, I would have to give that person back their $100 and add 20%, which is what? $20. You have to make it right with your neighbor first before you bring your sacrifice to God. You can't just pray to God, please forgive me, and leave it hanging with your neighbor. Leave that wrong there. That wrong has to be taken care of. You repay your neighbor. You offer restitution. And then you bring your sacrifice to God. There's a principle built into this offering. There's several ways we want to reflect on how this applies to God's people today. What does this mean for us today? There's a principle of righteousness built into this law that it makes good sense to require those who cheat and steal to pay back their victims. That it makes good sense to provide an alternative, especially for nonviolent offenders, to provide an alternative to prison Many people who go to prison come out worse than when they are sent there, to provide an alternative so that the person who is the thief can work to pay back those they have stolen from. There's a sense of justice. The criminal, the thief, actually feels he's paid back his debt to society because he really has. And if you are the one who has been stolen from, you receive back something from the person who took it from you. There's a sense of justice. There is closure. And there are certain Christian organizations today that are trying to take this biblical principle into state legislatures and trying to get these kinds of principles worked out in our justice system. And of course, they don't turn to Leviticus when they argue this before state legislatures, but they present the benefits that this has to society in general. There's a biblical principle here that is good for society. But we also see here in this text, in this guilt offering, that your relationship to God cannot be divorced from your relationship to your neighbor. To lie or to cheat your neighbor is also to deal unfaithfully with God. These kinds of misdeeds have both a spiritual side and a social side. Divine forgiveness is granted through the offering of the sacrifice after we have made things right with our neighbor. After we made things right with the person that we have wronged. This is what repentance is all about. The willingness to make it right with the neighbor that I've wronged, with the brother or sister in the Lord that I've wronged. To repent and to acknowledge the wrong and to seek restoration and restitution. If someone is not willing to make it right with the person that they have wronged, don't even bring your sacrifice to God. Because He says, make it right first and then bring your guilt offering to Me. You have to make it right with your neighbor. You can't just pray to God and say, please forgive me, God, for what I've done against my neighbor. That doesn't cut it. You must repent. When Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, remember Zacchaeus was a tax collector and they cheated people. Zacchaeus told Jesus, I will restore fourfold to anyone I have cheated. And Jesus' response to Zacchaeus was, today salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus gave evidence of the fruits of repentance. I will repay anyone I've cheated fourfold, he says. Fourfold. The guilt offering is all about restoring relationships by taking care of that which brings disharmony among God's people. I can tell you of churches where a situation of conflict has developed and that conflict is not dealt with, and 10 or 15 years down the road, that conflict is still there, simmering under the surface, at times exploding in the congregation, and it affects the atmosphere of the church. Families who can't even sit down together around a fellowship meal because of something that happened 30 years ago and it has not been dealt with. And pity the poor pastor who comes into that church not realizing what's going on. I know of a particular pastor in a particular church. He came to the church. He realized, after he'd been there about 18 months, this deep-seated conflict that was at the heart of that congregation between centering around one particular family. And at that point, he said to himself, I'm not going to be here very long, but I'm going to leave this church in a better place than when I got here. And so he dealt with the conflict. The situation was resolved because that family ended up leaving, and the pastor knew that he wasn't going to be there very long. He also took a call somewhere else after that, but at least the church was left in a position where it could move forward. The importance of our relationships with each other and being willing to acknowledge, I've done wrong, I've wronged you, would you please forgive me? It's interesting that the word used for guilt offering is a word that occurs in Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53 for just a minute, because here we see the basis. The basis of forgiveness. Isaiah 53, you're familiar with that great chapter of the suffering servant. The one who has borne our griefs, who's carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. You drop down to verse 10 and you read, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, that phrase, an offering for sin, is the same word that's used for the guilt offering in the book of Leviticus. And what's emphasized in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah chapter 3 is the satisfaction that comes when payment is made. His soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Satisfaction is there because full payment has been made by this suffering servant. And so verse 11 goes on to say, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Full payment has been made, and those who are sinners can now receive the results of that full payment that the suffering servant makes on behalf of his people. Christ makes full payment for our sin on the cross as he suffered in our place. Nothing remains for me to do in terms of my salvation. Because he's made full payment, I just need to receive the salvation that he offers me. The hymn we sang earlier, Hallelujah, What a Savior, has the question, full atonement, can it be? Can it be that Jesus Christ offered full atonement, complete atonement? Yes. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Perhaps you know how good it feels to pay off a debt. Maybe a car loan you've paid off. It feels good, doesn't it? Or a mortgage, paying off your house. That really feels good. To be out from under that monthly payment. We have a debt that we can never, ever repay. A debt to God, the righteous, holy God. From now until eternity, we could try as hard as we could to pay off that debt. There is no way we could ever pay off the debt that we owe, because we're sinners. And yet Jesus Christ has come in order to pay our debt. He's come to take upon Himself the judgment that we deserve as He hung upon the cross, so that there can be stamped across my account, paid in full. Paid in full. You don't owe this debt anymore, because Jesus has paid it for you. Receive the salvation that He offers. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain that we could not get rid of. He washed it white as snow. If you understand the debt that Jesus Christ has paid for you, you will be more than willing to forgive those who sinned against you. And you will recognize that you are still a sinner, and that we will still do wrong. We will still offend brothers and sisters. But having received this abundant grace from God through Jesus Christ, we are people of grace who are quick to recognize our sin and willing to forgive those who seek our forgiveness. This is healthy for the church, isn't it? Jesus Christ has paid it all. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing a hymn that emphasizes this. Hymn number 308. Hymn number 308.